Well, this morning we're going to continue in Romans 8, which I suppose is no surprise. 28, 29, and 30. Again, we're going to dig into, into the scriptures, dig into the meaning of the words, see how they're used throughout the New Testament, mostly, anyway, to get a definition of stuff. If we can understand the wording, then we have a chance of understanding the whole phrase and the whole verse and the whole context. So that's why I like to do that, really dig into that. So we're going to open right up to Romans 8. Josh, can I put you on the spot? Would you come up here? I'll let you use my microphone here. You can just hold it if you want to. You don't know why you're up here.
No.
And I feel like I should just ask you this. You have some good news that I think it's important for the church to hear about your new job movement. Is that all right if you'd share that? How many years you've been doing what you're doing and then this has opened up for you?
Okay, so last week I got a regular day job. So, Monday to Friday. I've had a shift day job for 4.5 years, which was, I liked, was a blessing, but I had to miss church half the time. So, so the Lord has given me this opportunity.
How many years were you on the rotation?
I think 17 years. I did the rotating shift. I think Matt's still doing that, but, and then I was on the day shift for 4.5 years, but now I have a regular day job, so just want to thank the Lord.
Yeah, how many years did you pray for that?
Oh, for years and years and years.
Yeah. You've applied for other jobs there as well.
Yeah. Yep. Anyway. So. Yeah. So I should be here most every Sunday, other than
we can keep track of him.
Yeah. All right.
I just, I really sense the Lord in that, Josh. I know you sought after that and you were disappointed when you got, over or passed over for, I'm sure good reasons, if there's such a thing. That doesn't sound good, but it was good reasons you got passed over, but, you guys know what I mean. But I feel it's the Lord's blessing in your life, that it's a real something to share about. I was blessed by it when you told me. By it, and I think the church will be blessed by it as well, having you here every Sunday, or just about every Sunday. will be a blessing for all of us, so it's good. Does anyone else have anything they want to share what the Lord's maybe blessed them with here just recently? I'll take a pause. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay, we're going to go to Romans 8. All things work together for good, right? So even those past disappointments, Josh, those worked for good. Sometimes what God works out isn't for time, it's for eternity. In fact, everything we go through will work for us in eternity. Some things will work for us in time, but all things will work for our good in eternity. We'll see it as we look back and we'll see those things. So let's read these familiar verses. I was looking at some of the other translations. I probably have around where I sit in my study 10 or 12 different translations. So I was reading different ones this morning and thought, well, maybe I should read out of this one or maybe that one. But anyway, I'm sticking to the New King James. So let's read verse 28, Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, those he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. And Paul's heart, soul, and mind is exploding, I believe, at this point. I mean, it's just, he's built up. He sees these things in the spirit. He senses them. He knows them. When he says, we know, Paul is certainly one who is knowing these things. And the very next verse says, what should we say then? And I can't wait to get there, but it'll be a while. What shall we say then? Hallelujah? Amen? You know, sometimes it's funny how we sing, I thought of it this morning, we sing songs about Jesus shedding his blood for us, that his blood paid my guilt, and he gave me mercy. And we're afraid to clap or rejoice about it because I might look silly. Well, we just talked about God who shed his blood. Can you think of a greater thing? There is no greater thing in all of eternity on this side of heaven or the other side of heaven than God himself shedding his blood for us. And I'm a little worried about being out of step by clapping or saying, thank you, Jesus. I mean, aren't we strange people? You know, how our self rises so much and we protect ourselves. And he deserves all the praise, much more than we can even give him. He's so worthy, but. Anyway, so Paul is just exploding, I'm sure, as he's writing these wonderful things. And we've read through these verses a number of times. Maybe next week I'll use a strange translation, a different one. I was looking at a Rotherham. Probably haven't heard of that one, or a Phillips translation. Of course, then you got the Amplified, and you got the Weymouth, and you have the Wiest. I was actually going to maybe read out of the Wiest translation. But we've got the King James, the ESV, the Legacy, the New American Standard, the Old King James in our room here. So we're okay. So let's pray, and then we're going to go review a bit of what we said in the past couple weeks a little bit. We'll do some reviewing, and then we'll move into verse 29 and dig in a bit deeper. All right? Let's pray. Father, give us fresh eyes to see and fresh ears to hear. Lord, fresh minds to receive these things that we read. Lord, would you enlighten me, enlighten each of us. Lord, speak to us, Lord, this morning. Lord, and there's a purpose in all this. Lord, you don't just speak to people because you want to give them a thrill. Lord, you don't give knowledge and revelations to your people because you want to excite them or you're tickling their ears. Lord, there's always an end to it. And we see this in these verses that we're looking at this morning, that there is an end to all these things we see that go way back, Father, into eternity past, before the world was formed. We see that there was a purpose in the things that we have experienced. They're not for us just to roll around in and spoil ourselves in and take advantage of, Lord, and become so familiar with them that we have contempt for them, Lord. But there is an eternal purpose that you have purposed in your heart for these things that we look into today, the things that you have given to us. There is an eternal purpose, Lord, and it is your purpose that we have been invited into. Father, we thank you. Come and speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Hey, let's do a little review. I'll try to go through it quickly. Again, I'm not going to pressure myself by time. We're just going to work our way through it and enjoy it as we go. All right? Going to enjoy it, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, again, in Romans 8:28, it starts out, of course, we know and we are knowing. We've experienced, we know these things because of the experience that all things work together. Or that for those who love God, all things work together for good. To those who are loving God, that's continuous in the tense, loved God and are loving him today. How do we know if we love him? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And to those who are the called of God, for the purpose of God. We've been called, but not unto ourselves, not unto our own kingdom, but we've been called for God's purpose. We are God's instruments. We are God's vessel. We've been called for his work, not for ours. He is first. He comes first all the time. So that word called, again, we talked about it briefly. It's the Greek word kletos, It's an adjective. It's used 11 times in the New Testament, twice in the Gospels, in Matthew 20 and 22. Then we find it 4 times here in Romans. Then we find it 3 times in Ephesians. Then we find it in the first verse of the Epistle of Jude. And then we find it lastly in Revelation 17. So it's the word called. And it's an effectual call. It's a call that has power to it. It's different than a general call, where the whole call goes out. It's different than that. The great Greek professor, expositor of the Greek New Testament, perhaps one of the greatest, very, very well known, was a man named Henry Alford. So I don't know if you've ever heard of Alford's, you know, Greek New Testament. He writes this about the word. Before the foundations of the world was laid, God has decreed by his counsel, secret to men, to deliver from the curse and damnation those whom he has chosen in Christ out of mankind, and to bring them by Christ to everlasting salvation, the work of the calling, of that effectual calling again. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God had decreed by his counsel, which was secret to men, he didn't get my input or your input, which was his prerogative, to deliver from the curse and damnation those whom he had chosen in Christ out of mankind, and to bring them by Christ to everlasting salvation. The adjective, the called, is always an effectual call. You might question it. We all might question it. We might wonder about it. Again, that's why I love the scriptures. I want to let the Bible define these things. This call, it's always an effectual call. It's always the way it's used in the epistles. It produces a response of love to the God who calls. So if God calls me effectually, it creates in me a love. And I remember the first morning I woke up when I gave my life to Christ, one of the very first things I realized that there was a love in my heart that I hadn't known before. And I loved people like I hadn't loved them before. It was one of the very first things I realized when I woke that next morning. This is proved out. You might ask me how I know, and we could go to all these different verses. There's 9 of them we could go to that would prove it out, but we'll just stay where we're at. This is why I know that. And we know that all things work together to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to his purpose. Why? It says, as for whom he knew, foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And then verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he called, that's the word, verse 30. Those who he predestined, those he called. And what happened to the called? Some came and some didn't come, some fell away, some didn't fall away. No, that's not what it says. The called ones, he goes on to say, moreover, whom he called, those he also justified. And the justified ones, did some of them fall away? No, those were glorified. That's what it says about that word called. They were called, and because they were called, an effectual calling, God said, the ones who are called, I justified them. And because I justified them, because they were called, justified, I glorified them. It's an effectual call. So without going any deeper, there it is. It's right there in those verses. The phrase, the call of the call, starts a sequence of strong technical expressions, which are well-known terms in the Pauline theology. So he continues on. I just read it. It's this long, wonderful chain of events. It's called the golden chain. It is for God to call. It is for man to respond. That's always the way it is. God calls, man responds. Man doesn't go first and call, and God responds. It's always the other way. Man responds to the work of God in our lives. It is our duty to respond. The very fact that anyone truly loves God is attributed solely to his sovereign grace. No one loves God unless God does something. We love him because he first loved us. Again, we're familiar with these things. And God's choice always precedes and goes before man's choice. Man chooses. Man gives himself to it. But it is God who has moved upon the man. That's always the way it is. This great truth, one of the reasons I love this truth, is this great truth humbles the pride of man. When you realize that God called, it wasn't my idea. One morning I didn't wake up and say, you know what? I think I can figure this out now. What I need to do is give my life to Christ. I might actually think that, but I wouldn't have the power to do anything with it. without God coming into me and bringing a repentance that comes from God, a repentance that God recognizes, a repentance that comes from God. And when that happens, you can be born again. But it didn't come from me. And we read these things that for whom he foreknew, and we'll get into some of this more, but it was something that God chose in eternity past. I didn't choose it. God didn't respond to my intelligence. God did not respond to my goodness. God did not respond to my religiosity. He didn't respond to my Bible reading. He didn't respond to that. I responded to him, as we see all the way through history. Adam responded to God. God didn't respond to Adam. Right? Israel didn't respond. God didn't respond to Israel. God created Israel. And he says, you were nobody. You were just this man Abraham, a heathen. But I did something. It's always through the scriptures. Man responds to God. Every good thought that we have, every good desire and strength that we have is born from God. We might not recognize it. It's unknown to us. It's unconscious to us. We might even pat ourselves on the back about it, but it is God who began all things. In the beginning, God. And it's always the same. In anything, it's always that way. So it's tremendous. And this stuff humbles the pride of man. If it's the other way that, yeah, I finally got sick of this stuff and I figured out, you know what, I need to give my life to Christ. So I gave my life to Christ and God responded to me, and he was kind of in my debt because he saw that I repented, so he needed to do something. So God responded to me and now I'm saved. You know, pat myself on the back again. But when you see it was all God, it humbles me. Wow, I was dead in trespasses and sins. I was an alien with God. I was not in the commonwealth of Israel. I was without hope in this life. I was an enemy of God. And yet he did something for me before the world began. Again, Timothy tells us it was before the foundation of the world. God gave me grace. How is that? I don't know, but I'm going to accept it. But it humbles me. God, it's all about you. My whole future, my whole hope of anything is hung upon you and you alone. And I'm going to respond to that with everything that I've got. When a slave sees that a master has purchased him, unknown to him, but he sees that and he finds this master is a good master who set him free, he will serve him forever. I love my master. I will not go out free, the old hymn says, which is a quote from Deuteronomy. I love my master. I will not go out free. And that's just the way it is. But we get it the other way around. Man, if God is responding to man, then God is in debt to my action. But he's not in debt to my action. I am in debt to his action. It's always God first. And we get it so turned upside down. Anyway, this great truth humbles the pride of man. It elevates the greatness and the glory of God. And we worship him all the more when we see my whole being exists because of him. He called me out. I didn't do it. He called me out. Lord, I owe you everything. It humbles the pride of man. It exalts God. It exalts his glory. It exalts his mercy. And I mean, that's what I want to do. Don't you want to exalt God? Or do you want to exalt yourself and man and your abilities and how smart you were and why you were able to do this and why God had to respond to you? No, thank you. If I want to exalt God in everything. If I'm wrong, I said this 10 years ago, if I'm wrong, he'll straighten me out in eternity and he'll say, Tom, you gave me too much glory. You gave me too much credit. Shame on you, but I still love you. You can still stay, but be careful you don't glorify in me too much. You know, I'm not too worried about it, but anyway. The final thought on the call is, why does Paul use this distinction or this description of God's people? Because in his mind he knows this, because it is the only explanation why these people love God. It's because they were called. You and I have no hope of ever loving God outside of him calling us and moving us on, justifying us, glorifying us. No hope. We find in this verse also that it talks about the purpose of God. We touched on it briefly last week. According to his purpose. See, I'm saved not according to my purpose. I mean, don't we live for our purpose? I mean, let's be honest. Yeah, we do. I do. It's how does this fit me? Well, this, what, you know, oh, if I'm thinking, well, okay, here's, if I'm going to camp, I don't know if I, you know, what's that going to cost me if I go to camp? Not just monetarily, but, you know, this, the, you know, it's not convenient for me. And again, I'm not really pushing even camp in this situation. I'm just using it as an example. But we always put ourselves first. We always do that. But we have been saved for God's purpose. What is God's purpose for my life? What is God's purpose for my family? What is God's purpose for my future? What about discipline in my life? You know, if we don't discipline ourselves in our life, where are we going to end up? Because how are we going to reach the purpose that God has called us for? By drifting? Never. It's always by discipline. God has so ordained it that way that the Christian life is work. Wonderful, blessed work. And he rewards those who work. So, this again, it's for the purpose of God. In verse 28, God has a purpose in our calling, in our salvation. He has an ultimate purpose in it, okay? What is the ultimate purpose? He says that you've been called according to his purpose. We find it in verse 29, okay? He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what we're called to. The purpose of God is to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, am I being conformed? See, unless I'm living for his purpose, I am not being conformed. I can know all about it. I can go to church. But if I am not dying to self and putting Christ first and others first, then I'm not being conformed. I'm not reaching that purpose that God has called me to. The gospel call is not be saved, then do your own thing. It is for his purpose. That's what we're saved for. God wants to do something in your life. He wants to display you as it were a trophy before the world to see. Look at this wretch. And now look at this person. How God has shined him up. And it's all God's goodness and it's all God's glory. We get no credit. We have no testimony. I can't give a testimony of my own. The testimony, if I have one, is what God has done in my life. What God has done in your life. So this is his purpose. The path which we freely have followed is the path which was mapped out for us by the purposes of God. And I quoted Hebrews 12:1, the end of the verse, that run the race that was set before you. You know, God set it for us. So that's a little recap of what we touched on last week. Moving in to this week then, these three verses, so I'm kind of touching on the introduction of this week. That was last week. It's still good. This is this week. These three verses, 28, 29, and 30, are absolutely amazing verses. The more I look at them, the more I study them. The same with you. You see, they go everywhere. They are so deep. It is the heartbeat of the gospel. It's so much in there. They bring us into the very heart, the mind, and the eternal purposes of God. These things he's talking about foreknowledge. He's talking about predestination. He's talking about being called. He's talking about being justified. He's talking about being glorified. So he started way back there, and he's ending up way up there someplace in glorification, just in these verses. Paul is amazing. Of course, the Spirit of God is moving through Paul, but it's just amazing. They tell us of a certainty that all things work together for good to those who are loving God. Where else are we going to find something like that? But in the gospel and, of course, in the scriptures, to those who love God. This absolute and ultimate good, which is promised to the lovers of God, promised by him who cannot lie. He said, all things work together for good to those who are loving God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's all going to work for good. Who said that? The God who said, I cannot lie. He has never lied. That's the God who has said this thing. God who has predestined his children to his chosen end, which is to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That Christ, again, and there's another purpose behind that, which is even greater. The reason why it's important and why God is exciting about us becoming the firstborn of being conformed to his image is that he wants sons. He wants sons. That's what it says, that we're conformed into his image, that Jesus might be the firstborn. That's why, of many brethren. So it just goes on and on and on in these little verses. Paul just explodes with all these things. It's just amazing. To this blessed end, all things for Christians flow from the foreknowing love of God for us to the final glorification. Everything runs through there, and it's all according to the purpose and the plan of God. Is God great enough to get me there? Yes, he is. I don't know how. He is great enough to get you there. He can get you there, and he will get you there. And again, I'm not going to Philippians 1:6. You're familiar with it. But he will get us there as he promised. It all flows for us by the will and the purpose of God as an unbreakable golden chain from eternity past to infinity eternal. God, who rules sovereignly over all things, he rules all things for our good, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brethren. Again, we'll dig down into some of these things. No wonder Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23 that all things are ours. When we see that God from eternity past to eternity present, God's got a plan and he's working all things out according to his will. And he says, and all things are yours. Because all things are good, will work for good. Everything's ours. You stub your toe, God can use it. Whatever we do, God can use it. All things are ours. So let's dig down into some of these phrases that we have here. And we'll kind of go through the phrases. I don't know if we'll get through them today. And then in the end, I'll kind of, you know, wrap it up and tie it all somewhat together. So verse 29. See the big word that it starts with? For. Some versions have because, which is what for means. And what does it mean? It's an explanation of something that he said. Paul is now going to give an explanation. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Why can I say that? Because, then he goes on into verse 29. Why? Because or for whom he foreknew. This is why he can say that, because he says there's a group of people called the called, and God foreknew them. And he goes on through this process. And so Paul, seeing this by the revelation of God and teaching us this in the scriptures, he says, this is why all things work to good. Why? Why do I know that? Well, it's because, and then he goes into verse 29, because. Here Paul begins to explain why all things work for good. Because for whom God foreknew, he predestined them to be conformed to Christ, and to them he called, and to the called he justified, and to the justified he glorified. So all things work together for good. If this is the process, if this is our golden chain, all things have to work out for good. That's what Paul says. This is why I can say that all things work, because this is your destiny. This is where you began. This is where you'll end. And I know that absolutely. I know there's no abortions in that. This is how it's going to be. So I know all things work together for good. I can say that confidently. Is it what's in Paul's mind of these things? The word foreknew is the word prognosko. Again, doesn't matter. It starts with P-R-O, which always means before. In Latin, that means P-R-O is before, something that happens before. And osco is knowledge, so it means to know before, foreknowledge. What amazing revelation that is, that the word foreknow means to know before. I'm joking, of course, when I say it's kind of obvious. Some things aren't. But it means to know before, to have knowledge of something beforehand. Okay, so before the world was ever created, God had a knowledge. God had something there. He knew something. It's used seven times, okay, in the New Testament. It's used seven times, two of which regard men's knowledge, like they knew this man. They had met him before. So that's two of the times. But the other five times, it's about God's foreknowledge. So what do we mean by God's foreknowledge? How am I going to define that? How should we together define what foreknowledge means? To know before. Well, we're going to look at the verses. We'll start with Acts chapter 2. This is how we get to know what these things mean. It's by this, the Bible interprets itself. It's the best commentary on the Bible, is the Bible. Acts 2:23. Let's start with 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and the foreknowledge of God. So Jesus was delivered. That word is if we were in Hebrews or the Old Testament, means to be delivered up like a sacrificial animal. It's the lamb was delivered up to the altar and then delivered up to God. That's the word that it's using there. But the word here, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God's foreknowledge. God the Father didn't look ahead to see that, oh, someday Jesus is going to be crucified. No, he put him on the cross. It was his determined foreknowledge. See, there's something bigger in there than just knowledge. There is a commission in that foreknowledge. He foreknew this. It was determined foreknowledge. See, foreknowledge has a determination to it. Do you see? There's a power in foreknowledge. It's not just an intellectual thought. There's a power in it. There's a creative power in it. And so by the determined foreknowledge, Jesus was delivered up to them. Okay, it was no surprise to God. It wasn't an accident. God had it happen. It was him. And again, we could read that in other verses, and we may run across it here a little bit later. So that's Acts 2:23. Then we got Romans 8:29. We have Romans 11:2. Let's turn to Romans 11:2. We're close there. Verse 1. Paul again talking about the nation of Israel. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. So Paul said, God couldn't have cast away his people because look at me, I'm saved and I'm a Jew. So if he had cast him away, how did I get here? So that's his point. That's Paul's argument. Here I am. Here's my evidence. Evidence A, I'm a Jew and I'm here. So he didn't cast him away. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And again, he goes, whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scriptures say about Elijah? He goes on, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He said, I know, I've got 7 put away. God had 7,000 people put away. Elijah didn't put them away. They weren't even aware. Those 7,000 weren't even aware that there was 7. It wasn't like God had 7,000 of them in a gymnasium waiting for God to show them. They weren't even aware of it. But God knew them. God had foreknown them and hid them, 7,000 of them. So there again, the last one we'll look at is in 1 Peter. And there we use a different word. It's the same word in the Greek, but it is the same word in English. Verse 2, well, let's read verse 1. So I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. So again, these ones that are these ones that he's writing to, they're the pilgrims of God. They're being persecuted and they're fleeing, but they're elect according to what? To the foreknowledge of God. It wasn't, again, God wasn't looking ahead and saying, okay, I see this guy, Bill and Herb and Edward, they're going to do, that's not what he's doing. It was his foreknowledge that commissioned them. Foreknowledge has a commission and a power to it. He had foreknowledge them. And how did it come about? By the separation of the Spirit. Sanctification of the Spirit means to be separated by the Spirit. Just like in Genesis 24, Eleazar, Abraham's servant, went to find for his Abraham's son Isaac a bride. And so he went and he saw it. Again, it's a type of the Holy Spirit. He went and he found for himself Rebekah. Rebekah didn't find him. He found her. He went and sought her. Sanctification of Rebekah. And how does these elect come about? Those ones that are foreknown? Oh, by the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit finds those who the Father foreknew. That's what, then drop to verse 20 in 1 Peter. I'm going to read 19, but we've been bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So it doesn't mean God's first thought of Jesus, the lamb, was just before the foundation of the world. That's when he thought he was foreordained, you know. Again, that's the exact same word in the Greek, to foreknow. He foreordained him. So before something ever happened, he ordained him to be something. That's the word, again, in the word foreknowledge. It's the exact same word. So it's a wonderful word. So as you can see, this foreknowledge, going back then to Romans 8, as we can see, this foreknowledge, it's not idle. It's not just some idle thought. I have idle thoughts. We all daydream. We can think of stuff. Josh is thinking about farming right now. He's thinking, I don't know if you are or not, but he's probably trying not to. But, you know, that's foreknowledge. We think, oh, what do I got to do tomorrow? That's foreknowledge. You know, but there's no power in it. There's nothing. We're not creating anything in it. So, again, as you can see, this foreknowledge that we've read about is not idle. But with power, it is active. God determined with his foreknowledge. God did this with his foreknowledge. There's a creation in it, ability in it. It is power and it is active. So my thought was to help us understand a little bit. This is a weak example, but you'll get it. Have you ever built anything? Paul, have you ever built a house, a building? You know, Bob, have you ever created, you know, this road, and they give you blueprints? Or again, there's so many examples, ladies baking a cake and having a recipe in front of them, or making a dress, or playing a piano piece, or, and you have in your mind for you what this piece is going to sound like. When I get really good at it, I heard so-and-so play that piece, and when I practice this, I can just hear it. It's just going to be, it's going to really be good. Or the cake. When we make this cake, look at the ingredients of that thing. I can see I'm going to take the bread or the flour and I'm going to do this and this and this. Or a house, you look at the blueprints and you can see this thing, and it's our own house. And we look at it and thought, boy, when that whatever room, exercise room or kitchen for the ladies or the bedroom or for Tom, when this library is done, I can just envision, I can see myself sitting there, pulling books off the shelf, and I'm living it. I haven't done it yet. I haven't made it yet. You haven't made the cake. You haven't played the piano piece. You haven't planted the fields. You haven't built the building. You haven't done this or that, fill a room with beautiful carpet, build a shower with tile. We haven't done it yet, but in our minds, we can see it. We're foreknowing it. We're playing it out. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this first. Then I'm going to do this. And, oh, man, oh, I'm going to add this. Oh, it's going to be great. Oh, it's going to be so good, and maybe it's a meal, you know, and it's, oh, I can just taste it when I add that hot sauce to it. Whew, bing, that's going to be it, you know. And so we're foreknowing something. See, that's what the word is, to foreknow. But with God, we're so finite. God, when he foreknows something, he has the power to make it exactly as he has wanted it to be. My bread might flop, you know. Your crop might not come up because it hailed. You know, but God isn't suspect to all these other influences in what he foreknows. And he projects it and he foreknows it. It's that creative, active power that he foreknows. So there he is before the foundation of the world and he's seeing you. He said, oh, yeah. And this date, on September 15th, 1952, there's this man who's going to come into the world, Alan Telstey. He's going to come into the world, and I'm going to make him just like this. And, yeah, he's going to have, you know, he's not going to be perfect yet, but I'm going to get him there because all things are going to work to good. And God saw that and foreknew Al. And it talks about in Psalm 39 that before we were born, God knew us and formed us. But this foreknowledge goes back before the beginning of the time. So in one sense, we're all creators. When I was younger, I had aquariums. I loved aquariums. I could kind of create this little world in water. I could put whatever I wanted in there and add the fish I wanted. I could kind of see this little world. So that's foreknowledge. And it's not the greatest example, but it's an example somewhat of foreknowledge to have us get an idea of it. So as humans, even we can be little creators, little architects, but God is infinite. And what he purposes, he does. And he brings it out just as he demands it, it's as he envisioned it. He sees it in his mind's eye and he imagines and fulfills it. It's just, it's perfect. So again, this is a finite way to God's infinite way. One more thought about foreknowledge. The word foreknew or foreknow or foreknowledge has an aspect of intimacy with love attached to it. It is an intimate term. There is that part of it that has love in it. So God didn't just foreknow me or foreknow you, and that was it, disconnected. God's love was in it. In love, he predestined us. In love, he's done it. There's a love to it. It's not, we're not just a number to God or just a hunk of DNA to God. This foreknowledge is connected to love. It's part of this wonderful love that God has for us. It's a great word. So again, for God to foreknow us hints at a deeper, intimate knowing. It is relational. That's the key. It is a relational knowledge. I can make a loaf of bread and it could come out perfect, but I'm just going to eat it. You know, I'm not that relational to it. It's not like, wow, this is bread of my bread and flour of my flour, whatever. It's not. You know, but with God, there's a love that he has for those who he foreknew. He loved us. And that's what it says. God so loved the world that he gave his son. There's this wonderful love in it. So again, for God to foreknow hints at a deeper, intimate knowing. It is relational. And the hint is that he loves us. Those we foreknew, there's a love that he has for them. Why does he love us? I don't know. Because he chose to love us. Why would he love you? Why would he love me? I don't know, but he chose to do that. And I'm going to be smart enough that I'm going to accept the love rather than sit and question it all the time. I mean, right? We're not going to sit in a dark room just because we can't figure out how electricity works. We're going to flip the switch on, or if we're cold, I don't have to know how this electric heat works. If it's cold, I'm just going to turn it on. Anyway, so that's where we are. And here's some verses for us, and we'll probably end with these verses. Turn with me to Amos. And again, remember I'm talking about there is an intimacy, a love, and a knowing of this word foreknow. And we're going to turn to the book of Amos. Okay, chapter 3. Yeah, Amos chapter 3. Everybody there yet? It's right after Joel. Yeah, before Jonah. So Amos chapter 3. Learning what the word foreknow means, okay? So let's read let's read verse 1. So we're in Amos 3 verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt, saying, okay, now this is it. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. See, it's very specific. You mean God didn't know any other families in the world? All he knew was this family. He didn't know the Egyptians. He didn't know the Aborigines. He didn't know anybody in Europe. God didn't know any of them. He was ignorant of all of them. So that's not what the word means, right? Because God obviously knew them, right? But see, this knowing is an intimacy. He was mixed with these Israelites. You I have known. I've birthed you. I carried you through the wilderness. I covered you with my wings. I loved you. He says it in Deuteronomy 6 and 7. Before you were anybody, I chose you and I called you and I made you a people and I loved you. This is what he means. So again, you only have I known. See, he knew all the nations of the world, but did he love? There's a love here. To this knowing, there is a love connected to it. You only have I known of all the families of the world or of the earth. And that's with his church. You only have I known of all the people. I know all the people, but I don't know them. Not like I know you. Matthew 7. Have we not done this in your name and this in your name and this in your name? He said, depart from me. I never knew you. That intimacy. It's the same word to use that Adam knew his wife. It's that intimacy, that this foreknowledge is an intimate knowledge. It's not an idle knowledge. Find it. Well, let's go to Genesis, as long as we're in the Old Testament. Go to Genesis 18. And verse 19. 18 and verse 19. Let's start in verse 18. Well, God's talking again, and he's deciding, should he tell Abraham or shouldn't he, about what's going to happen to Sodom. Verse 18, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Why? For I have known him. I've known him. Again, that's that intimacy knowing. I have known him. And then he says, and he's blessed him. I shall know him in order that he may command his children. Why did God bless Abraham? So he could teach his children how to live, how to trust in God, how to walk in faith. And they would teach their children. And so there would be this remnant, this thread going throughout the earth of faithful people. And the last one, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This one is the same word. You'll just maybe catch it differently, how it reads. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 3, where do we begin? Let's just drop to verse 3. Ready? So 1 Corinthians 8 in verse 3. But if anyone loves God, stop, quit reading. If anyone loves God, can I just love God? No. God, I love him because he first loved me, right? There's a response. There's a reason how God has taught me to love him. I can be emotional about him. When I was a kid, I was emotional about God. I would weep sometimes meditating on the crucifixion of what he went through. I was moved by things, the stations of the cross or whatever. I was moved by those things, but it was an emotional thing. But to love God as God loves us with this agape love. So again, back to this verse. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. It's the same word, and by the way, it's in the present perfect tense. So it's a known that was in the past. This one is known, has been known, had been known by God, and God is still knowing him. If we love God, who loves him? Those who God has known, and those who God is knowing. Those are the ones who love God. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by God. It is God who's taught us to do that. It's past and it's present in its tense. So with that, I'll stop. So that's the word foreknowledge. It's a big word, isn't it? There's so much into it. And again, when we tie this all together and then you read through it again and you see what it's saying, it's like, wow, no wonder Paul says what he said in verse 31 when he says that, then what shall we say to these things? What are we, puny humans, going to say about these things other than to fall on our knees and worship God and give him our lives forever and ever and ever? And again, that's where this is going, isn't it? To be conformed to his image. There's a purpose in this. It's to be holy as he is holy. So let's close in prayer. And we'll pick it up, God willing, next week with the word firstborn. Predestined. That's at the end. Father, thank you again for the scriptures, Lord. Lord, our job is just to read it, to make an effort to understand it, Lord, not to force it to say something it doesn't say. Lord, not even always to like what it says. Lord, we don't like what it says in Hebrews 12, that every child, every son of God, every daughter of God, he will discipline. Lord, we don't really care for discipline, but yet your word says it, that all of us, Lord, if we're loved, we will be disciplined. And sometimes there's things we read that, Lord, we wonder why, and it might not fit so well with us, that, Lord, that I must decrease and you must increase. Lord, that I might die to self. Lord, some of these things are not, wouldn't be our choice, but we have been called, Lord, for the purpose of God, for your glorification, Lord, for your use in this world. We are your servants, Lord. And so we just bow to you, Father. Thank you and praise you for the scriptures again, Lord. Help us to read it, to give ourselves to it, Lord, and to live it out, Lord. Unless I'm living these things, Lord, they don't do me any good. Lord, so just thank you for each one's here today, Lord, and we commit the rest of our day to you now. In Jesus' name, we love you and praise you, Lord. Amen.